Well, welcome. I'm so happy you're here this morning. And we are in the middle or towards the end of our sermon series on 1 John. And I'm falling in love with this letter. Every time. I've been reading through it pretty much daily for about 2.5 months. And boy, what an incredible letter. So I hope you've been able to read with us. If you're joining us for the first time, like I said, we're on the tail end of this, but how we've approached this text is we came in with an introduction, and then we looked at God is light and what it means to be children of light. And then last week we looked at God is love, and this week we're going to look at what it means to be children of love. Important things to be noted for this week is that his attributes are not parts. I mentioned this last week. So all of God's attributes are perfectly one. So his love is a holy love. His love is a righteous love. His love is a just love. And so all those things to come, we can't break him into pieces. And the way we defined this love last week was seeking the well-being of others outside of yourself with no expectation of return. In the most extreme case, this includes your deepest enemy. And this love has its eyes open to those in need, those who can't repay, those who are forgotten, despised, rejected, poor, hurting, and oppressed. After I gave this message, I received a really great encouragement from Laurel. I see her back there. She's taking notes. Awesome. And she gave me an encouragement from a sermon that I preached, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. We were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and she said that I summarized love of enemy like this: having an uncomparable benevolence and goodwill toward everyone. That's a cool thing that I said. And so I wanted to go back and see me say it. And when I went to see me say it, I was wearing this cool outfit. So I said, I have not worn that outfit in a long time. I'm going to wear that this Sunday. So there you go, Laurel. Not only did you encourage me and build me up, but I went back and found a glorious outfit to wear for today. You're welcome. Awesome. So this week we're going to look at a few sections of John. 1 John, we're going to look at 1 John 3:16 through 18. We're also going to look at 1 John 5, 1 through 5. So kind of open up, be in that space. It's toward the end of your Bible. But in these 5 chapters of this letter, I think it's 18 times that we see it said that the evidence of our relationship with God is that we love or not hate our fellow believers. That's a lot in 5 chapters. 18 times it says that the evidence of our relationship with God is that we love our brother and sister in Christ. So the question for today is, how do we do it? As I was thinking about kind of classic texts of like loving God and loving neighbor, one that came to mind is actually here in John. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says this. This is a tough thing to grab hold of. Let's read together. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a what? Liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. When I read this, you know, I think when I was preparing back in August and I read through this the first time, the first thing that popped in my head is, wait a second. John, hold up. It's easy to love God. He's perfect. And people stink. Right? I think that that's actually the point. But we'll unpack that a little bit more. So you ready to go on an adventure with me? Woo! Let's do it. Let's open up. We're going to read 1 John 3:16 through 18, and we're immediately going to follow that with 1 John 5:1-5. 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray for each of us today that as we grapple with this concept of loving neighbor, as we grapple with this concept of loving brother and sister in Christ, and how to walk that out faithfully, I pray that you would be opening our eyes and opening our hearts, that we would receive the love of God in remarkable and powerful ways, so that it overflows into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime I come into, this is a sermon where I'm talking about, this is how we do. I love exhortation. It is my like bread and butter. It's my favorite thing to do when I'm teaching. Exhortation, give it to me all the way. Let me share ways that we can be active followers of Jesus. But anytime that I'm getting into concepts of the do's of our faith, I recognize that there's traps behind that. And so it's easy to look at desired outcomes, loving our brother and sister, and trying to manifest them rather than leaning into the source of all good outcomes. Now, I'm not dismissing being disciplined. I got to meet some folks that I just got to meet last week who live very disciplined lives, and I look at that and I go, man, I've got a lot to learn from that. That's inspiring. And I think that it's good. But I think what it really comes back to is, what is the source or the fuel of your discipline? What is the source or fuel of your discipline? This last week, when I'm in my classes for seminary, that portion of my year is very full. I have a very full plate. There's a lot of different things. And I'm balancing and trying to juggle these different things where nothing is getting less of me. My family doesn't pay a price for my commitment. No, they're gaining the benefit of that commitment in a fullness of my presence with them as if I were Christ. That's the way I'm supposed to be at home. And that's the way I'm supposed to be here. And that's the way I'm supposed to be when I'm doing my schoolwork. And that's how I want to be in everything. But sometimes we get a lot on plate. Sometimes we're putting too much on our plate. Don't get me wrong. Be careful of that. But it's easy to mound things onto the plate, and then there's always our favorite things to go to the wayside. It's always our favorite things to go to the wayside. Right now, in my course on the early church, we're looking at the rise of monasticism or living life as a monk. Okay? Really cool information, a lot of neat things that developed at that stage in the church around the fifth century. And one of my assignments was that I needed to take 4 to 5 hours of like silence. Like in a row. Okay. Oh, boy. So, you know, on top of all the other readings and stuff I had to do, on top of prepping this message for y'all this morning, on top of other care things that I have and an expansion I've got going on with my business, I now have to block out 4 to 5 hours to just be quiet. But I am faithful to my coursework, and I was going to do this. And I said, it's beautiful, it's fall, and I love the Stone Valley Trail. So during my quiet, I'm going to walk that trail. And so I walked that trail up and back. I started this time of silence, and as I'm looking around and the beautiful colors of the leaves and the flowing river and the waterfalls, very quickly I feel convicted. And God says to me, at least I believe this is what he said to me, your convictions and desires are good. But if you try to build it without me, nothing will come of it. I can't remember who wrote it, but I was reading, I think it's something Myers. I was reading a book on the Apostles' Creed, and one of the things that he said in that book was that he just written many books and taught many lessons and preached many sermons, and he said, you know, outside of the Word of God and God's very work itself, nothing I've said or written has anything in it. So I felt very convicted. At the end of this journey, which was quite an adventure, I was like, boy, maybe this is a thing that shouldn't go first for me, stillness. I've even preached a couple times of being still and knowing that he is God, but how often do I stop and ask, God, what do you want me to do right now? It's easy to just pick up the tools and start building and forget who you're building for. And you might say, well, Aaron, that's a neat story. What's this have to do with love? Well, I believe, and I think the letter of John, 1 John here, paints a clear picture that the doing of love comes from knowing the love of God. It's an outpouring of a relationship with God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to know God's love. Then, by the power of that same Spirit of God, our greatest desires become to love our brother and sister in Christ. Let's put it another way. Love of brother and sister is the evidence that we are walking in the light. 1 John 3:10. Walking in the light is carrying out God's commands. 1 John 2:3-6 says to walk or to walk in the light is to walk like Jesus walked. And carrying out God's commands is loving God. 1 John 5, 2, and 3, which we just read. So I'm going to read through that process or thought that I have there again. Love of brother and sister is the evidence that we are walking in the light, 1 John 3:10. Walking in the light is carrying out God's commands, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, walking like Jesus. And carrying out God's commands is loving God, 1 John 5, 2 and 3. There's a lot there, and there's a bit of a cycle that's created. We've talked about this love, light, life dance, and I think that there's pictures of that in what we've written there. I'm also drawing on the past three messages, so this could feel like quite a bit. You can go back and check those out if that would be helpful, but I'm going to break this down a little bit more to unpack this a bit. So let's take a look. Let's take an example. If you pray, right, as a believer, you say, God, make me a more loving person. God, make me a more loving person. That's not a bad prayer. And God can honor that prayer. But let me make a suggestion. This text has been very clear where love comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from God. And the incredible love that he has for us. This is where it comes from. Our capacity is dependent on that. So instead, you might say, Lord, help me have a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of your love for me. God, let me just taste and see this love so fully that my only response can be to love. I would say that theologically, that's a more effective prayer. You pray how you're going to pray. And if you're praying, that's a good prayer, okay? But I'm just saying that if your desire is the outcome of loving people well, that comes from a spring of knowing how incredibly loved you are. Because my love is just a reflection or a manifestation by the power of the Holy Spirit of God's love for me. And these texts give us a picture, the ones we read, 1 John 3:16 through 18 and 1 John 5, 1 through 5, they give us a picture of how to begin knowing God and experiencing his love and kindness. It starts in believing Jesus is the Christ and is born of God. That's chapter 5, 1. And out of this, we see the love of God made known in Jesus because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. In this is the beginning of knowing the love of God because we see and we proclaim Jesus is the Son of God, and then we see him give himself for us. That is divine sacrifice for our benefit. That is love. John Owen, an old English theologian, I think from the 17th century, said this: the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, is to not believe he loves you. It can be really easy when we're here and we're celebrating this good and glorious God, to think, yes, the other John 3:16, he so loves the world, right? But Augustine puts it like this: regarding the God's love, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love. God's love is not divided by the world he so loves. Rather, each one of us receives his love in full. It's like the sun. If I go outside and stand in this glorious sunlight and my buddy Nate, he's here someplace, I saw him earlier, there he is. Nathan goes outside with me and we're standing out in the sunlight. I don't get more sunlight than Nathan does, and he doesn't get more sunlight than I do. We both get to enjoy all of the light and all of the warmth that the sun is providing on that day without the clouds, right? God's love isn't dependent on the clouds. Paul reflects on this incredible love that is rich and full for every individual in Galatians 2:20. He says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved whom? Me. And gave himself for me. Paul knows that love was for everyone, but he doesn't say this love is for us, and the love he gave for us, he says it's for me. He's making a declaration of him being crucified with Christ and walking out faith so bold and so alive in the Son of God because of everything the Son of God has done for him. God loves you. A.W. Tozer says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing to you. So I'm just going to take a second. I just want us to just take a moment and think of God. You are the sum and substance of what you think about God. If it's not love, your perspective of God and the implications on your life are likely hurting. That's challenging. I only have a glimpse of what God's love is like for me. And I don't know how you felt when you took a moment and closed your eyes and thought about God. But my first inclination was to fall on my face in gratitude. Because I could never be worthy, never. And he's been so kind. His love has been loyal to me for my whole life. It's followed me. But it wasn't until I felt that love that I really could love. It was always there. It was always there. But when that love so broke me in the most delightful way, I can look at any one of you and say, I love you and I want good for you. That's God's love. It's not my love. I can't claim it. I don't have that ability. But he does. It'd be easy to look at what this love is asking of us and put together a to-do list of, okay, I just need to be generous with people who, you know, need something, or, you know, I have to work harder to really love this person who absolutely stinks, thinks completely differently than me, voted for some person that I think is an awful person. If I just work a little harder, then I can love them. Friends, if you connect with the love of God, if you experience that rich, deep, profound love, then it's just what you do. We saw it in our text today. It's not burdensome. I'm going to invite up the worship team. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together. But John Piper says Christianity is knowing the love of God, not just as an argument, but as an experience. You can make an argument for love, but that's not going to make you fall on your face and weep over the love that you've received. There are many amazing and practical expressions of love, including generosity with those we see in need, standing up for the oppressed, even if it costs us greatly, a willingness, even a joy, to lay down our life for our brother and sister in Christ. But if these are outcomes which we are trying to manifest by our own strength of will, nothing will come of it. Because these are all outcomes of knowing God and experiencing his love for us by the power of his Spirit. It's a primary role of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says this: God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My prayer for us this morning is that we would experience this love in such a profound ways that his commands would not feel burdensome, but by belief in Jesus Christ, we would see our victory and the love of God would abound through us. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to take the Lord's Supper together.